Welcome to Good Christophian Talks. I'm Levi.
And I'm Chris.
And I'm Brian. Thank you for joining us this week.
On this podcast, we select one talk a week to help us get the Bible in our daily newsfeed.
We post a new episode at the start of each week with a short intro beforehand to kind of set the stage for the talk you're about to listen to.
And now, let's talk more about this week's talk.
Hi, everyone. It's Jason Hensley, and in this episode, we are going to be listening to a class by Brother Jay Mayock given in January 2024. This is a pretty recent addition to our library. This class was given at the Thousand Oaks Christadelphian Ecclesia, so also fairly close by. The reason I really like this class, this is number four on a series about the kingdom of God called What Will the Kingdom Be Like? And I really liked it because there's a lot of pieces about the kingdom I think that we often consider or maybe take for granted. Things like eternal life or peace being brought amongst everyone. And while those are very good things to think about, I think they're things that we often do think about. That's what I mean when I say take them for granted. We already think about them, we know them. This topic, though, this idea of the animals, it's one that we hear about, but I don't really feel like we think about it a lot. What Brother Jay talks about here is what's meant when passages about the kingdom tell us that the wolf will lie down with the lamb. What's the point of that? What's the whole idea going on? And one of the things that I really, really like that he does here is he presents the question of, is this literal? Or is it allegorical? Are we literally going to see wolves lying down with sheep? Is that going to be a thing? Or is this some kind of symbology? Now, I'm not going to answer that question because I don't want to give you a spoiler here. But go ahead, listen to the class, see what you think about his answer. I absolutely love it. I think it's a great approach, and I think it's a really helpful way to get us picturing what that kingdom will be like and inspire us to want to be there. So here it is, Brother Jay Mayock, What the Kingdom Will Be Like, class number four, the animals.
So this now is the last piece of our examination of the kingdom today. And I've left one of the ones I'm most excited about for the end. What's it going to be like? What's going on in Isaiah chapter 11? One of the tricky things about getting a vision of the kingdom is that so many of the passages that we read about are simply snapshots. You can get a snapshot of something that's happening at a certain moment. There's precious little description of long periods of time. You get a piece, a flash of what's going to be happening at a particular period. And it's up to us to kind of put them together. And this is one of the most interesting ones. It's interesting because I think we use it a lot in lectures. We use it a lot with our children as they're growing up. I remember hearing about this a whole lot, this transformation of the animals. And it got to a point where I realized that I just didn't know how to prove it one way or another. This was my question. Isaiah chapter 11, is this literal or allegorical? And so I was having a hard time with this. And rather than just sitting down and looking at things, which I tried to do, I thought the best bet was to save as much time as you can and talk to other brothers and sisters, to listen to some classes, to read what's been written. And I think we've got so much available to do that now. We have so much. I mean, could you imagine, you know, Brother C.C. Walker comes. Oh, we got Brother C.C. Walker here. He's hanging out. He's at the back over there. Nobody goes over to talk to him, ask him what he thinks about Isaiah chapter 11. And we've got him. He's like back there. He wrote Ministry of the Prophets with Brother Roberts. Isaiah 11 was his section. What's he think about? We've got so much that's been given to us. And it's really important to make use of those things. And I've been so pleasantly surprised so many times, particularly with some of the older stuff in our community, like the early, I see a lot of heads nodding, like early Christy Duffy magazines, like early 1900s kind of thing, really helpful with a lot of this kind of stuff. Is it literal or allegorical? Here's where I landed. It's literal. And it's allegorical. Isn't that great when it works out like that? No, I really think you can prove it. And that's the thing. It's a good question to ask, because in the day that we live in now, you've got all kinds of goofy views about Genesis. It's like, it's an allegory. Chapters 1 to 11. Creation. It's not really what it says. You know, Babel, that kind of stuff. It's an allegory. Of course it's an allegory, based upon a literal narrative of what happened. You can have it both ways. Types are allegories, but it really happened. Joseph was a real man who lived and who suffered and who was exalted and who died and who waits for a real resurrection. But his life experience, the impress of Messiah is upon his life. It's literal and it's allegorical. So what's the literal narrative all about? And how would we prove that it is, in fact, literal? Well, I think we just have to have a look at the way it was way back at the beginning, right? Isn't that where you start? And so in Genesis, it says that in chapter 1 at verse 30, to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So the animals were once herbivorous. I don't know how you say that. You know what it means. They didn't eat meat in the beginning. But the way it became was quite different. So this kind of docile and non-threatening temperament of the animals and also their abilities seem to have been changed at a particular time. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is a history of the nation of Israel, we give some of the judgments from the mouth of Moses that would come upon the nation. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. So these wild animals would bring death and destruction to the people, to the children of Israel when they broke God's covenant. Is this literal or allegorical? It's at least literal. Did it literally happen with the teeth of beasts? Or you could ask those 42 youths that were mauled by the she-bears in the days of Elijah. That was literal. You can also have a look at the serpents. And you can ask the children of Israel who were plagued by those creatures before Moses made one of brass and lifted it and put it up on a pole. That was literal, wasn't it? But certainly they become allegorical of other things as well, of other things that we'll talk about. What's the allegorical meaning? What do these animals represent? Who do these animals represent from an allegorical standpoint? Yeah, I hear some whispering. I don't hear the words, but I think we're on the same track. That's good. Hosea 13, it says that God says that I'm going to be unto them as a lion and as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them? I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, and wild beasts shall tear them. And he's talking in particular, the lion, the bear, the leopards here used as symbols of nations. Because God describes himself as wild animals that came to judge the people. He was working amongst the nations to bring them against his people, in judgments against his covenant. So check this out. You ready for this? Isaiah chapter 11, it says in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So when did wild beasts hurt and destroy in Yahweh's holy mountain? When did they do that? Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, The king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. And so lions are used as symbols of the kings of Assyria and Babylon, right? Did Assyria make it into the city? No. Sennacherib shook his fist in eyesight of the city. He was ready to come up. He sent his messenger down there, Rabshakeh, to torment the people and to encourage them to surrender. But he never got in there, according to the prophecy of God. But it was different for Nebuchadnezzar. He got into the city, didn't he? The city was burned. The children of Israel went into captivity. They hurt and destroyed in the holy mountain back in those days. And so where we have lions used as symbols of the kings of Assyria and Babylon, domesticated sheep, scattered sheep, are used as symbols of Israel in this parable that we have here, in this prophecy. We also read about that. We know this to be true. The lion, Daniel chapter 7, the vision of the four beasts, the bear, the leopard, and that fourth beast. And Rome eventually, by 135, I believe it was, just razed the city to the ground, and so to assault. This is when the wild beasts, the nations, came in to hurt and destroy in the holy mountain. So just by way of summary, the law predicted that Israel would be punished for breaking the covenant with their God. And the curses of the law described how Yahweh would bring wild animals and foreign nations against them. And animals are often used as symbols of the nations and the word of God. Yeah? It's a good little summary. That's where we are. So why is man described as being a beast? Nations, but also people themselves. Well, the Apostle Peter describes some that were actually very active in the ecclesia in the first century. And they were causing lots of problems because they were behaving like beasts, like animals. And we'll talk about what that means. He says, these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So that word natural there means physical or instinctive. And that's really the key here. That's the amazing thing about what happens in Isaiah chapter 11 is that we're all built with our own instincts, animal instincts. Animals and people. And it's one of the reasons why, it's got to be one of the reasons why, animals, beasts, and man are created on the sixth day. Because you get to choose whether or not you're going to be like the beasts who were created on the sixth day, or the God who created you in his image. That's what our choice is. And that word brute there means irrational or unreasonable. They can't reason. And that's what it's all about with the animal. The animal is someone who can't attain to spiritual things in particular. Jude 10 talks about that as well, if you're keeping track. So beasts or wild animals are natural. They're instinctive. They're governed by their instincts. They're irrational. They can't reason beyond those instincts. They're violent. They're destructive. And 2 Peter would tell us that they are also self-destructive. That's what a beast is all about. So when we come here to Isaiah chapter 11, and we've already seen how it was in the rest of the scriptures of truth at the very beginning, how it was at the very beginning in natural creation, I'm going to ask you this question. Can you think about any other passages in scripture that give us a glimpse of the possibilities of animal transformation in the kingdom? Ever thought about like that? Where animals like go against their instincts? Because the stuff we read about Isaiah 11 is not natural. Can you think of anything? You can call this one out. Yeah. Okay. Daniel chapter 6. Okay. All right. Oh, Noah's Ark, Balaam's donkey. What's another one? It's a bunch of them. It's interesting, right? You start to think about it. It's like, wait a minute. Is Isaiah 11 like the only time those kinds of things happen? No. We get little glimpses along the way. Interesting. So here's a list that I put together. If we have some other ones, that'd be great to hear to go along. It says that they went in unto Noah, the animals, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Huh? Natural instincts would not lead the animals into the ark. Like, obviously, God is involved here. These animals are coming to Noah. They're going against something that's natural. Their instincts are being, like, something else is happening here. First Kings chapter 13. Remember, you've got like the prophet, the disobedient prophet, and he gets mauled by the lion. Remember that whole episode here? In verse 28, it says, he went and found his body. So there's two different he's here. Like, you don't go and find your own. But anyway, he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey.
Huh?
Natural instincts would not encourage the donkey to remain beside a lion, would it? Like, this is, what's going on here? And this is all a parable. It's not our time to talk about this particular parable. It really happened, but it was to signify something. And these natural instincts would not restrain a lion from devouring a body he had already killed. What kind of lion does that, necessarily? I don't have a lot of experience with lions, but it seems out of the ordinary. Natural instincts would also not deny a lion of an easy meal like this donkey. It literally happened, but it was meant to signify something else. What about this one? 1 Kings 17. God says to Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Ravens are going to feed you? Yuck! Ravens brought them bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. These are scavengers. Whether it's a raven or another kind of scavenging bird, according to the original, natural instincts would not provide a man with food at regular intervals. I mean, okay, let's say it was normal for them to do that. They're like, he's on time again. It's unbelievable. Do we believe that literally happened? Of course we do. But it was meant to teach Elijah a lesson, and in particular, prepare him for the work of preaching to a Gentile woman later on. Daniel chapter 6. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. Natural instincts would not close the mouths of hungry lions. This is totally unnatural. And then, of course, in verse 24, neither would natural instincts open the lions' mouths at the very moment the additional guests arrived in their den. And they had the mastery over them, as the King James says, right? I mean, this stuff has happened before. So things that are similar to it, that kind of provide us a glimpse of possibilities. It's a big one. Fish, a great fish swallowing a person only to release him safely on land a few days later. God is at work here. I want to go to one of my favorite ones here. This is absolutely one of my favorites. We'll visit this context tomorrow, God willing, in the exhortation. Again, I'm not a farmer, you know that. I don't know a lot about animals. But it says in Luke chapter 19, Jesus speaking to two of his disciples, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Never had anyone sit on this animal. Now, I don't know a lot about these things, but I'm pretty sure any of us would try that. You would have a rodeo before very long. But the Lord has dominion over this animal and majestically rides into the city. Under this crowd of emotional people crying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Can you imagine? And it's a sign to the disciples that this animal's never been ridden, and he just majestically moves into the city. All these are little glimpses of a transformation that is coming in the future. So what's the way that it will be? Because there are actually a lot of prophecies that describe this kind of thing happening in the kingdom, and in particular, in the nation of Israel. And it begins, I would suggest to you, in Hosea chapter 2. In Hosea chapter 2 at verse 18, God says that in that day, and this is now Israel's come to the end of their journey. This is in the future where they're about to come into the land, wherever they're coming from, Assyria or from Egypt, and they're coming into the land at the same point. And God says, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And we've got a blending here of allegorical and of literal here. So let's just kind of unpack it a little bit. And what we're going to notice is that you might not be convinced totally from this passage in Hosea, but you'll see the force of passages that sit on top of each other that will become more powerful as we move along. So just go with me. In Hosea chapter 2, we have the beasts and the fowls of heaven and the creeping things of the ground that are no longer going to desolate the people of God. That's the inference here behind the covenant, I would suggest. But in addition to that, I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, God says. And that's all done through a covenant with the animals for Israel. And you know what the result is from all of that? It's rest. It's rest for the father's flock. I will make them to lie down safely. That's language that's used of like shepherds that are leading their flocks and lead them to safety. It's the Psalm 23 reference. He maketh me lie down. And there's some other passages that I think maybe we'll go to one of them. It's in Ezekiel chapter 34. That's a good one to go to. Now, when you think about Ezekiel chapter 34, what's the word that jumps out into your mind when you hear Ezekiel 34? You think about the one, chapter before 35? Yes, but it's the chapter about shepherds and about a shepherd. So in Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll have a look at verse 25. And listen to how similar this is here. There's also a passage keeping track in Leviticus 26, verses 6 and 9, but I just want to have a look at the prophet here. Verse 25 says, I will make with them, so speaking about Israel, a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, the wilderness isn't like the wilderness coming up into the wilderness. It's a particular area of the land of promise, which itself will blossom. But if we keep reading down, it says in verse 28, listen to this, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. So these are wild beasts, but it's also talking about later in verse 28, it's the heathen, a prey to the heathen. We have like an allegorical reason coming out here too. There's a blending of that here in Ezekiel chapter 34, I would suggest, just as there is in Hosea 2 and as there is in Isaiah chapter 11. And it's all part of a pattern because that's how it was originally. And God gives us little glimpses of that throughout the scriptures as we've just gone through. So what about what happens here in the Holy Mountain? So open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11, if you would. We'll spend a little bit of time here and just highlight some thoughts here. And this is, it's wonderful to see this. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 6. Now, I'm going to emphasize a word here. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Now, what it doesn't say that the lamb will lie down with the wolf. That kind of gives you the idea that the lamb is going to the wolf. It doesn't say that the goat is going to go lay down with the leopard. It's the wolf coming and dwelling with. It's the leopard coming and dwelling with and lying down. Because the with of this allegorical, of this literal event, this is the allegorical truth. They come to Israel. It's the wild animals that come to the domesticated ones, the sheep and the kid. The domesticated animals in scripture, especially in the prophets, we're talking about Israel, an animal that has been taught. And look at this emphasis over here. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, their young ones shall lie down together. So that together word, we're talking Jews and Gentiles here. Remember, there were wild beasts that came up, the lions of Assyria, that did come up and hurt and destroy in the past in the holy mountain of God. But it's not going to be like that anymore. In the future, there's going to be this literal event in the mountains of Israel that people will be able to see. And it's going to be instructive to them, just as the other glimpses of future possibilities are instructive in particular lessons. But this lesson has everything to do with Jew and Gentile together. And you know what the other wonderful thing is? If it's true that we're talking about Israel and the Gentiles here, you know what else it says? It says their young ones shall lie down together. You know what that means? They're not going to be brought up, these Gentile nations, to hate Israel anymore because their young ones will be brought up together. That's the picture that we're being given here. It's like another generation of these animals coming along together, Jew and Gentile. And it's not a truce. It's not an armistice. It's not a ceasefire. It's actual, real peace. It's a dwelling together. It's a fellowship. It's a lying down in safety. It's a being fed, eating of the same food to sustain both Jew and Gentile. That's an incredible picture, isn't it? It's a prophet from 2,600 years ago. Look at the world today. And these are the things that are going to happen in the future, and God willing, we'll see those things. So what's the lesson here? In Isaiah chapter 11 at verse 9, it says that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, it might be kind of strange to like think about animals and their instincts as having like, because that's what's being talked about here. Animals with their instincts are going to receive a different kind of knowledge. Now you might say, okay, that's kind of weird. Aren't we talking about people here? Of course we're talking about people here. But can you think of anywhere else in scripture where it describes animals having wisdom? Can you? You got your Proverbs 30. Come on. These animals that are small and yet they are exceeding wise. And what's the Spirit talking about there? God's talking about the instincts that were built into the animals. It's a kind of wisdom. Those kinds of things are going to be changed for the animals that are there in the holy mountain in the kingdom. But even that's not the fullness. We're not just talking about new instincts for the animals. Those new instincts for the animals, which it's a real thing. It's a literal thing. It's a parable. It's an allegory because the nations are going to be taught to change their behavior, to glorify God, which will be filling the earth at that time. Isn't that what we're doing right now? I mean, we've got the animal nature in us. It's what needs to be changed, right? Our actual natures. And we strive against those things to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts and live after the spirit of him who died for us, right? Following in his footsteps. Are they going to learn anything different in the kingdom when the nations come up? Their journey was our journey at that time. It's a beautiful picture. There will be new instincts for the animals in the holy mountain, and there will be new instruction for the nations. So how do we kind of wrap this up and summarize this? Well, this was the best I could do, and I'll just read this up here. The taming of the animals in the holy mountain is a symbol of the taming of the nations that takes place there too. Where does all this happen? In the holy mountain. What does Isaiah teach us about what they're going to learn about in the holy mountain? Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. You ever wonder what they're going to, like, what's the takeaway? And they're going to learn many things, but how would you summarize that? How would Isaiah summarize what it is that the nations are going to be taught when they go up and they see these wonders in the land? Chapter 2, it says, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And guess what path they will take to get up there? They're going to take the way that the Jews already took up, right? We'll walk in his paths, where out of Zion shall go forth the word of the shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And specifically, in verse 4, it says that he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In other words, the nations will learn when they come up not to hurt or destroy. In all my holy mount, like you used to do, or in anywhere else in the earth. In other words, the animal nations will be tamed. And they will see a picture. Can you imagine going up there? As we hope we will be able to see these things too. And you see these animals hanging out together, chilling out together, eating stuff they don't normally eat, with animals that they would usually eat. And these families from all parts of the world that we're reading about here in Isaiah chapter 2 look up and they say, what's going on here? And they learn about what it means. Don't hurt or destroy in all the holy mountain anymore. And don't do it back home either. And swords go into plowshares. And the fruitfulness of the earth starts to pick up. And it gets bigger and bigger as nations obey. And there's going to be, there will be those among the redeemed. We hope to be one of them who help to enact all of this fruitfulness all throughout the earth during this time. We're going to be the doers of these wonderful things that we look forward to. So in the holy mountain, animals that were once carnivorous will be changed. It will be a literal wonder. Remember, that's how it was at the beginning, and we get little glimpses of that as we move throughout the scriptures. The nations will ascend the holy mountain to learn about the gospel. And that natural wonder will be a symbol of spiritual transformation. That will be the encouragement for them to do what they're supposed to do. And we look at that and we're like, you know, we're coming up with our, you know, put yourself in the shoes of those families that will be going up, because it won't be us. We will be there in Zion already, ready to teach, ready to instruct, ready to help pour out the blessings upon the obedient at that particular time, and to correct the wicked, which will be part of it. But that is the picture that we're being given there. And what we have to do is we have to join together with Isaiah the prophet, because we didn't read all of that little section there, that opening vision. I want you to turn back, if you're not there, again to Isaiah chapter 2. You know, we're looking at all of these things in the future, and Isaiah is given in the providence of God and through the blessing of God, these incredible visions that were so far ahead of his time. He talks about Egypt and he talks about Assyria, and they were nations who were antagonistic to Israel at that very time. And he prophesies through the Spirit of God, those nations are going to be converted at the end. He talks about all that in Isaiah 19. And he sees this vision of the future. And he sees the people coming up, and he hears the conversations that they will speak, and he learns about the teaching that they will embrace at that particular time. And he comes out of the vision, as it were, at the end of verse 4 and at the beginning of verse 5. And look what he says. He says, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that's what we do. We come, we look at that vision, and we're like, wow. And we come away from that and we look at each other. And for Isaiah, he looked around and it broke his heart. They didn't want to hear it. But we want to hear it. We do want to hear it. We do want to be changed by it. And we look at each other as part of the Commonwealth of Israel, the household of faith. And we say to each other, come on, let's go now and walk in the light of the Lord. Now do the things that we're supposed to be doing, so that when the Lord returns, we will walk in the light of the Lord that we haven't yet experienced.
Thank you for listening to the Good Christadelphian Talks podcast. We hope this talk helped you in your walk and brightened your day. If you would like to hear more, please subscribe for new episodes. We are on all major podcast platforms and also on YouTube. If you enjoyed this particular talk, please share it with someone else who you think might enjoy it too. For show notes on the talk you just listened to, visit our website at goodchristadelphiantalks.com or check out the show notes section of your podcast player. Please share your thoughts on the talk from this week on our Facebook or Instagram pages, where we are at Good Christadelphian Talks, or leave a comment on our YouTube channel, where these talks are posted as well. If you enjoy listening to the talks that we post and hear one that you think we should share, please tell us about it. You can send us a suggestion using the Contact Us tab on our website or message us on any of our social media accounts. Thank you for listening. God bless, and talk to you next week.